Start. All right, good morning, everybody. How are we doing today? Good. I see someone drew a picture of me up on the board. They almost got it right. I think I have a few more muscles than that, though. He is saying good morning, so why don't we open up with a word of prayer, and then we can start up on what we're going to be going through over the next couple weeks. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We know that your word speaks to us of your will. And it expresses to us your desires and the things that you would have us to do. And as we study your word, we can be confident and knowing that we're resting in exactly where you would want us to rest. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who makes all things possible. That even while we were yet enemies, yet for our sakes, he came down and died on the cross for our sins and shed his blood, and that by us putting our faith in that blood that was shed, we can have the remission of sins and be given a standing that's complete in him. And what a wonderful fact for us to put our faith in and to believe. And when we get to heaven, we'll be able to have a wonderful time there based solely on what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. In your name, amen. All right. Why don't we open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 and get started. I feel sort of bad. I don't have the computer with the graphics. But I do the graphics by hand up on the board, so we'll see what we can do there. Ephesians chapter 5. What we want to talk about the next few weeks, and we're going to start off today, is can you know God's will? Is that something that is capable of being understood and found and following? And is there a way to know God's will? You hear so many people today trying to look for God's will. Where is it? How do I get it? How do I know I'm in the will of God? They search for this. And you see people, you know, on TV or on the radio, you hear them, or people you meet, and there seems to be a searching for God's will. And what we want to go through this week and the next couple of weeks is, can you know God's will? And has he made it available and apparent for us to understand? And can you be confident that what you're doing is according to God's will? And so we're going to start off today in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Oh, I forgot to put this verse up on the board. Oh, well, next week I'll get it up. 5:17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You see, in this verse, Paul clearly tells us that we are not to be, he says, be not unwise, but understand God's will. Okay? Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And this is going to be the verse we're going to start with and go over for the next few weeks. Is what does this verse mean, and what is it trying to teach us? And that it's basically pretty simple. It's telling us that we can know God's will, and it can be understood. And you know, everybody in the world today, what's one of the main things everybody wants to be thought of as being? Smart. Okay? Our world, our society, has become an educational-based society where education is so valued and so highly valued and put up on the pedestal, the pedestal of education. And we have a referendum on our ballot again out where we live where they want to ask for more money so they could build more schools, so they could lessen the class size, and the kids could be smarter. And how many times do you see society, they just, you know, want more and more money so they can prop up this education system because they say that through education, you can, you know, solve the problems of the world. they were having problems with, you know, children having kids out of wedlock and sexual problems. So what did they say they had to do? They had to have sex education in the schools. They have problems with drugs and alcohol abuse, you know, outside, you know, in society. So what did they say they have to have? Well, they have to have a drug program in the school. I remember going to school, and I never knew anything about drugs until I went to school, and the teacher started telling us about them. I mean, seriously, it was something that I didn't, you know, never had come across. And then here's, you know, you got the pictures and the teacher explaining, you know, what they are, what they do, and how to use them. They educated a lot of kids. But the people put such a value on education and on being smart. And they think that by being smart, you can elevate yourself. We can solve the society and the problems in society. And what a fallacy. Because what does the Lord say in verse 17 here? Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You know what he's telling you? If you don't understand what the will of the Lord is, what are you? You're unwise. That's what he's saying. Be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, if you want to be smart and you want to educate yourself so you're not a fool and you're not no one likes to go around claiming to be an unwise person. When's the last time you had somebody running for office saying that they were a fool or not smart or unwise? No, everybody wants to be wise. And God's Word tells us that in order to be classified as wise, you need to understand His will. Because if you don't understand this, you fall into the classification of unwise, of being a fool, of not understanding something. Because God's will is important to Him. And this is the basis of where man needs to start in order to have any sense of wisdom. If anything, you know, like we read, somebody read one of the emails we just got from somebody that's been going to, they're in the Baptist ministry and they've gone through all the different levels of theology and they're ready to get their master's degree and they've never heard of Paul and the right division. And if anything, God's, you know, we're going to get into what is His will. One of the components of His will is that you realize who's your apostle. And we're going to see how that's Paul. But if you don't understand that, God's going to classify you as unwise. Really, my kids just got their report cards. My kids go to public school. They're going to be learning all about the... They're going to be educated. But... I was looking at the report card, and they got algebra or you know, math, science, history, English, Spanish, whatever courses they're taking. I didn't see a course on God's will. You don't see a course on what did your child learn about God's will. And really, if you want to be wise according to Scripture, according in the eyes of the Lord, that's where you need to be studying, is His will. And really, if you want to do it right, education, school should be there to teach God's will. And what is it? But they don't, because man wants to teach and learn other things. We'll get into that a little bit. So anyway, the verse points out the fact that if you want to consider yourself wise, you better understand what the will of the Lord is. And God's will is important to know. Why, you know, some of us are, well, I think everybody's here is married, and... for the husbands, it's important to know your wife's will, isn't it? Once in a while, to know what she wants to do. You ever go to the store and you're supposed to buy dinner or you know the food for dinner, and you come home and it's always nice to know when you go to the store if your wife gives you a list of what you want, what she wants you to buy. That's her will. That's what she wants you to do and get. And we understand the importance of knowing other people's wills. It's like my son played football this year. He needed to know the will of the coach. When he went out to do his play, he needed to know what the coach wanted him to do. And we understand how it's important to know what the will is of other people around us. But the most important person that we should be really know his will is is God's will. Because there's no greater being, there's no greater person in the universe than God. A man can see the importance of knowing his wife's will. Man can see the importance of knowing, you know, Tony Lasorda just won the World Series for the Cardinals. Man can see the importance of those players knowing his will, you know, when it was time to bunt, time to swing, time to change pitchers or whatever. But man should be able to see that it's important to know God's will. Because he's the top. There's no more important person than God. And what I want to go over today is just a couple of verses. Who God is. And these things, is studying this through this yesterday, was real encouraging to remind me that we have a wonderful God who deserves our attention and who deserves our understanding of his will based on some of these things. I'll go over to Jeremiah chapter 10. Why is it important to know God's will? Well, in Jeremiah 10:10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. You know why it's important to know God's will? Because he is God. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 44. Because he's the creator of all things. Isaiah 44. Verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last, and besides me there is no God. And who as I shall call, and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witness. Is there a God besides me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. I mean, these verses clearly speak to the importance of knowing of who God is. He created all things. He created the heavens and the earth. There is going to be a time where his wrath and indignation is going to be poured out upon this earth and the heavens. And we would be wise to get in line with what he's doing, just because of who he is. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Just remember, you're serving a God, the only God that there is. Don't ever be ashamed of that. Don't ever feel like you're all alone. I'd rather be all alone and on where God is than be with the masses where there is no God. Don't ever forget that. This is what this God that we serve does in verse 39 of chapter 32. See now that I, this is the Lord, even I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. You want a definition of God? There's one. What can God do? He can kill and he can make alive. He can wound, and He can heal. There's no greater authority a person or a God can have than to be able to take life or give life. That's what God is. He can take life or give life. This is who we serve. And there is no God with Him, and He hates it. That's why one of the things, idolatry is something God hates so much, because it robs Him of who He is and steals the glory that only He is due and deserves. See now that I, even I am He, and there's no God with me. He kills and He makes alive. You know why it's important to know God's will? You know why it was important for my sons to listen to the coach? You know one of the reasons why, you know, they can have kids with attitude problems? But you know why they listen to the coach? Because the coach determines if you play or you don't. The coach will either determine if you're going to run for that touchdown or if you're going to be sitting on the bench. And it's amazing to see kids who have no authority outside of that. In school, they're terrible kids. They listen to no authority. But man, when they get on that football field and the football coach comes out, something changes in them. And they become, they listen. I always get astonished at that. Going and watching the practices or something, knowing kids that are there that are problematic outside of this. But man, when they're there underneath that coach's domain and dominion, they're like a different person. They're listening. They run, they stop, they go, they do this, they do that. Because the coach has power over them. Well, just as our God has power too. And He's somebody we should be listening to. And somebody that we should be respecting and observing. Because He has the power to make alive and to kill. Go over to Psalms chapter 136. Psalms 136. Verse 5. To Him that by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that stretcheth out the earth above the waters, His mercy endureth forever. To Him that made great lights, for His mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by the day, for His mercy endureth forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for His mercy endureth forever. See, this God that we worship is the only God to be worshipped. And don't ever feel, don't ever let if you're on God's side, that's just where you want to be. Whether you're the only one there or not. Whether you have 100 people standing there with you or no one. You just want to be on His side because you understand that He's God. Because He can make alive and He can kill. And if no one else wants to believe that, too bad. As we're going to see, there was a time in Noah's day where no one else believed that. And God showed them who can keep alive and who can kill. So it's important. There's no more important subject you can know in your life than what God's will is. You might think, you might become the greatest astrophysics major or doctor or lawyer, but if you don't understand God's will, God considers you a fool and a waste of time. You've wasted your time in those subject matters. So, as we go on, if God tells us, and I should have wrote the, go back to Ephesians chapter 5. If He tells us that we're supposed to understand His will, what does that mean? Ephesians 5:17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. If He tells you we can understand His will, what does that mean? That means His will must be available to be understood. You got that? If He tells you you should understand His will, that's telling me that His will, I must be able to locate it, find it, and understand it. Because He's not going to tell me to do something that I can't do.
He's not going to tell me, okay, you got to understand my will, and now it's up to me to go out and search for it, like, you know, in nature, or, you know, with the meditate with the lights off in my, you know, in your bathroom or whatever, and try and, you know, search for it somehow. No, it has to be available somewhere. And this brings us to the important point of His Word. I just thought of this. God tells you that if you're to be wise, you have to understand His will. Okay? You see that wisdom equals His will according to Ephesians 5:17. Go over to 2 Timothy, I think it is. I think this will work. This just hit me. But 2 Timothy, we'll try something here. Yeah, 2 Timothy, 3:15. And that from talking to Timothy here, Paul's giving him some instruction. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know what this verse tells me? How am I able to become wise? Through the Holy Scriptures. You see that? Now, I love this math formula. It's one of the ones I can remember. If A equals B and B equals C, then A is equal to C. Okay, now if, I don't know if that works here, but we'll see. If His will brings you wisdom, and wisdom is equal to the Holy Scriptures, then what must be true? His will must be equal to the Holy Scriptures. You see that? See all that time in math? I tell my kids, you know, education is good for a couple of things. Math and reading, English are good because it teaches you to study God's Word. And the most important subject I ever took in school is geometry, because it gives you these math formulas. And you can use them when you study Scripture and figure out, you know, how bad things and stuff. But this is one of them. If He tells you that wisdom is found in His will, but also wisdom is found in the Holy Scriptures, it must mean that if you want to know God's will, you have to go where? To the Holy Scriptures. And that's where we're going to go. That's how God's going to make His will able to be understood. This is why, you know, the KJV issue about the Bible is so important. Because that's where God's will is found, is in His Holy Scriptures. And if you start, and He has placed His will in His words, and you start messing with His words, you're messing with what? His will is what you're doing. You're changing the will. You know, some of us have wills that we write. So when we die, we can disperse our goods to the people we want to disperse them to. We wouldn't like it too much if you wrote your will, and then, you know, when it came time to read it, other people came and they started changing the words in there. Well, I don't think we'd appreciate that. That's not really what you meant. Because what you meant was what you wrote. And you wouldn't like it if, you know, I'm leaving, you know, whatever, to so-and-so, and so-and-so says, well, I don't know if they really meant that. Let's just change that a little bit. No, that's not what we do. But that's the same thing with the Lord and His will. He has left it written for us, and He doesn't appreciate it when people go about to change it. That's why the issue of, you know, you ever go over to Psalms 12. Psalms chapter 12, you're probably familiar with this. In Psalms 12, this is why he writes this. Verse 4. Who hath said, with our tongue we will prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The reason God preserves His Word forever is because that's where His will is. That's where his will is. And side note, if you notice in verse 4, what does man do? We who have said with our tongue, we will prevail. Our lips are our own. You see, what's happening here in this verse, just throw it out there so you get it, is that man has his own word, and it goes against the word of the Lord. You see how in verse 4, man's speaking, man has his own tongue, and you drop down to verse 5 at the end there, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. When you speak, you're blowing air out your mouth. And what this is, these couple of verses show you the great battle between man's word and God's word. And which one is going to last forever. And God tells you whose. His. His word is settled. His word will last forever. But man's word is going to be as nothing. He's going to trash it in the end. But anyway, what the point I want to get here is that the Bible issue is very important to us, because that's where His will be found. That's where God has put His will. So now we can go back to Ephesians 5, and let's start looking at a couple of things here. And if you want more information on that, I'm sure you all know where to go. The KJV issue. Verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You see, He tells us we can find it. It's going to be in His word. And what, you know, it's not just one thing to know God's will. You know what He expects you to do when you find it? Go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You see, He expects us to not just understand it, but then to also do it. You know, it's one thing if a baseball coach tells you to bunt. Well, I know His will. I coached this year for Little League Baseball. And it was an interesting season. There were some kids we would tell, I told them, do not swing on the first pitch. Whatever you do, you don't swing on the first pitch. And the kid would go up there and swing at the first pitch. And you'd be in the dugout and you'd be like, I just told him not to do that. And you see, what you expect is, the kid knew my will, but he decided not to do it. God's going to say, you can know my will. And you know what I expect you? I expect you to do it. I expect you to take my will and to apply it in your life. And we're going to see some examples of that, and we're going to see some lessons here on why it's important to know God's will. Because it does going to have some consequences of life or death. Let's just start out. Okay, let's go here first. But if you don't do God's will, what's the opposite of doing it? You're rebelling against it. Did I spell rebelling wrong? Yeah? Okay, I got Lee saying yes. Oh, it's okay? There's two L's in it? Rebelling. Okay. Anyway. But if you're not going to do it, the opposite end of that, the other side, is you're rebelling against it. And that's exactly what Satan did. And that's exactly what men do. Go to Job chapter 9. If there's a verse you should have in your head as we go through this, it should be Job chapter 9, verse 4. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him, meaning God, and hath prospered? You think you don't have to do God's will? You think you can rebel against it? You think you can do something your own way? You know what Job even saw back then? Who hath prospered when they've gone against God? No one does. You can't prosper when you rebel against God. And we're going to see some of those issues now. Go over to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. With Adam and Eve.
So anyway, we had Adam. Adam shows up on the scene. And
did God make his will clear to Adam? Well, of course he did. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. You see, did Adam have to stumble around wondering what God's will for him was? No. God made it clear. He spoke it to him. He gave it to him. And as Adam stood there, he had a decision to make. He could be wise and listen and do God's will, or he could be unwise. And the consequence to him was going to be devastating. I mean, what did Adam choose to do? He rebelled. And he was unwise. Because he went against God's will. And he chose not to do it. And what happened to Adam? Well, we know if you turn over the page to chapter 3, verse 23. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man. He was kicked out of the garden. We also know some of the other consequences that came in. You know, he died spiritually and his union with God was broken. But he was kicked out of the garden. And he brought sin and death and ruin to an entire race of people. Because he rebelled against God's will. And God's will was clear for him to know. Go over to chapter 6 in Genesis. There's another will of God that came up in Genesis chapter 6. God looks down from heaven in verse 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the earth, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In verse 13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. You see, you had Noah come along. And was he able to understand God's will? Yes, he was. God's will was given. And was it important for Noah to understand that will? Oh, yes, it was. Because we read in Deuteronomy, God has the ability to kill and to make alive. And here was the will of God that Noah go out and build an ark. And we know, what did Noah do, though? Noah did it. As we read in Ephesians 6, how he wants us to do his will. And Noah listened, and he became wise, and he listened to the will of God, and he was able to understand it, and he builds this ark, and the Lord comes to him, and he says, come on into the ark, thou and thy family. And we know that Noah, in the building of this ark, was a preacher. And he was preaching to the masses around him, whoever would listen. But we know when the day came to get into the ark, how many people were there? Osho. 8. Only 8 people went into the ark. And how sad. Out of the millions of people that were there at that time, only 8 of them went into the ark. The people around him, they might have been wise in being able to build, you know, if Noah could build an ark the way he built it, when you look at the ark and how it was built and think of the engineering and the mechanics of having to build a structure like that, imagine what the unregenerate people were building. That's someone's phone. That me? Oh, that's... Oh, well. Get that later. Boy, I don't like it when my kids play with my phone. But anyway, that's not my ringtone either. I'm like, that's why I'm like, who is that? Anyway, where were we? Okay, yeah. The people chose not to listen to God's will. The consequence was deadly. Because we know what happens in chapter 7, and the rain, verse 12, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Drop down to verse 21. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both fowl and cattle and of beasts, and of every creepy thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, and all that was in the dry land died. Doesn't that make the passage we read in Deuteronomy that God, He can make alive or He could kill? You better fear that God. And you better want to understand His will. Because He was able at that time to kill everything in the earth other than Noah and his family. Oh, it's serious business to know God's will. Don't ever think that if you're standing all alone, too bad. Imagine if Noah easily could have gotten discouraged building his boat with his three sons, and maybe some of the days the sons didn't want to build a boat with them. So he's out there by himself building the boat. He didn't get discouraged. He kept building because he knew he was in the will of God, and he didn't leave God's will. And he kept building that boat because that was with the will of God, and he knew to be doing it. Turn over to a couple of things here, though. That from these, we know that God's will was known, it was available, and it was understandable. Noah didn't have to ask God, you know, what kind of boat do you want me to make? How do I do this or anything? He knew exactly. Same with Adam. God's will. And go over to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. Go through a couple more people. The importance cannot be made enough. I can't say it enough how important it is to be in the will of God. In Joshua chapter 2, we know the story of Jericho. And the spies had come into Jericho to search it out. And they meet Rahab, and she's the one that saves the lives of the spies. And Rahab helps the spies hide and gets them out of the town. And as they're leaving town, she knows that Israel is going to come and destroy her city. And she knows that their God is God. And she wants to live. So she asks for something that can help her live. And what they tell her in Joshua 2, verse 17. And the men said unto her, "We will be blameless of thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, that thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of this house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in thy house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand come upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quiet of thy oath which thou hast made." Verse 21, "And she said, according to your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window." You know, I just noticed something there. When did she bind the scarlet line in the window? Right away. She didn't wait. You know, you would think, I just saw this. I mean, they leave. She knows it's going to probably take them a few days to get to their camp and a few days for the camp to come against the city. And you think maybe she would wait till she saw the army out there and then put the line on. No, when did she wait? What is the day of salvation is when? Now. Today. Rahab didn't wait. No, it says there that when they left, and she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window, and they went and came into the mountain. The moment they went down, she just, I got to do this right now. I can't wait. Well, anyway, the point is that God's will for Rahab was what? Bind the scarlet line in the window. You see, the consequences for that for her was what? Death or life. These things are important. You don't want to mess around with God's will. These things will have consequences for you. And she was in a city, and when the Jews came to take Jericho, her house probably could have held more people than were in it. I doubt they were busting out the windows. I doubt people were trying to be the, you know, you see how many people you get in a phone booth? I doubt they were doing that to her apartment, unfortunately. But she stayed in the will of God, and she lived.
Go over to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 5. Verse 8.
The healing of Naaman. He was he came from Syria. He was a very important general and conqueror. And he had leprosy. And he comes to Elisha, and he ends up with Elisha to get clean. In verse 8, and it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore thou hast rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." What was the will of God for Naaman? His will was what? That he go and wash 7 times in the river Jordan. That's what God's will was for him. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over this place and recover the leper." Sounds a lot like what Benny Hinn does, doesn't it? But the point is that Naaman hears the will of God and he doesn't like it. And he thinks that God's will should be something different. Verse 12, "Are not Abana and Parpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. This guy is furious at God's will. He's going to rebel against it. He doesn't want to do what God has told him to do. So he hears God's will. He understood God's will. He wasn't confused by it. But he just thinks there's another way, a better way. And this guy gets wroth, he's angry, he's mad, he's in a rage. Verse 13, "And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, Father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith unto thee, wash and be clean." You know I just saw this yesterday too. We should study this passage one day, because you know who needs to be studied in this passage? The servant. Think about it. Your master, who has power over your life, name it, is throwing a temper tantrum. Probably cussing and swearing. He's not just mad, he's really mad. He's angry. He's in a rage. He's probably back in his tent, throwing everything around, want to kill the next person he sees. And what does the servant do? He corrects him. He goes up to Naaman and he says, "Naaman, listen to Elisha and do what he said." How many of us would have had the guts to do that? You see your boss at work, really upset, really angry, in a temper tantrum, and you're going to go up and knock on the door and say you're wrong? I don't think so. There are not many people that are going to do that. But luckily for Naaman, he had surrounded himself with a couple good servants. Seriously. That when they saw him in his rage, they didn't just say, "Okay, leave him be. We're going to go back to Damascus now. I fear for my life." No, this servant here did something wonderful for Naaman. He tells him, "Go wash and be clean." And give Naaman credit, because what does he do in verse 14? "Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Naaman did the will of God. And it was important to him. He came out of that river with leprosy gone, clean. And those of us that understand leprosy is the type of sin, what Naaman happens here is he gets saved. And he's cleansed. And what a wonderful thing for Naaman. That he understood God's will. he at first rejected it. And if you wanted to do a case study, you could probably do a case study between Naamath and Cain, because Cain was wroth and became angry and was in a rage. And Abel went to Cain. And what did Cain do to Abel? He killed him. But what does Naamath do to his servants? He listens to him. And the cleansing was still available to Cain. And it was still available to Naamath even after it was rejected. And Naamath goes and gets cleansed. And you see down in verse 16, but he said, this is Naamath. Well, verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Verse 17, Naamath said, surely there then, I pray thee, be given to thy servants two mules of burden of the earth, for thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. Wow. Turn this man's life around. Because he listened and became obedient to the will of God. And lastly, go over to Jeremiah chapter 21. Jeremiah 21. If you ever want to... something, if you got nothing to do, read like the first 35 chapters of Jeremiah. Read it a couple times. Get the sense of what this guy goes through. This guy, I mean, has all the prophets. Really, you can read them all. But Jeremiah, he's you have Jerusalem. Now, if I had PowerPoint, I could have a picture of Jerusalem. But I don't have the creativity to think of these things. I sat down yesterday and I'm thinking, boy, if I had to put a PowerPoint presentation, what pictures would I come up with? And I'm thinking, where does Lee come up with his pictures? I couldn't think of any. But I, what's that? $50 an hour. Yes, yes, don't charge me to put it together. maybe we'd have more people. Who knows? Yes, we're going a different direction. No, point is, Jeremiah and Jerusalem. Jerusalem, you got, was still there, and you had Jeremiah. And Jeremiah gets these visions from the Lord, and he knows that Nebuchadnezzar's coming against Jerusalem. And he's going to come to take the city. And that there's this army coming, and it's going to destroy Jerusalem. And it was Jeremiah's job to go tell the king that message. Wow. Who of you would like to have that job? Go tell the king that the city is going to be run over. And that everybody in the city is basically going to get wiped out. That's what Jeremiah had to do. And do you think the king took that news quite kindly? Not really. But in Jeremiah chapter 21, where are we? Verse 8. What he tells the people, though, when he understands that Nebuchadnezzar is going to be taking the city, he tells the people, and unto this people shalt thou say, thus saith the Lord. Now here we're going to see the will of God for the people in Jerusalem. Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him a prey. For I have set my face against this city for evil and not for good, saith the Lord of God. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. What a message Jeremiah had to say. You see, there again, God sets before them the way of life and the way of death. If you don't have that verse underlined or memorized, do that, because that's what God does. He sets before people the way of life or the way of death. And when you are preaching the gospel to people around you, what you are doing, what the Lord has done, He is setting before them the way of life or the way of death. That's really, God's will comes down to that in the initial aspects of it. With Adam it was. With Noah it was. With Rahab it was. With Naamath it was. And here again it is.
to these people,
I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Don't ever, if you're feeling ashamed of who you are and you're giving the gospel, or you're feeling down, the work you're doing is something that's far greater than anything you could build in this life. Because you're setting before people life or death. You're giving them the choice. And here Jeremiah had to preach it to him. And he said, if you abide in the city, you're going to die. But if you get up and you leave and you go out and surrender yourself to the Chaldeans, you're going to live. So if you're sitting in there, let's say you're a business owner and you got a bakery shop in Jerusalem. And you've just added on to your business because things were going pretty good. And you got a house. You're head of the PTO club or whatever at the school system, and you're a big guy in the synagogue. And Jeremiah comes in and he says, you just got to leave everything behind and go out and give yourself up to the Chaldeans and you're going to live. Wow. How many of us would do that? Just leave everything behind. Tell your wife, kids, we're moving out today. We can't really take anything with us. I can't really sell anything because no one's going to give anything to me, but we just got to get out of here today. I mean, Rahab knew when to put the scarlet line on that day. And so, you ever think, what would you have done if you were ever alive back then? Well, looking at where you're sitting, I could imagine you probably would have packed up your camel and gone out and met Nebuchadnezzar and said, save me, don't kill me, I'm okay. Which is what Jeremiah wanted you to do. But when he told it, the king wasn't very happy with it because the king didn't want the people leaving the city. He wanted the people to be strong and put up a good defense against Nebuchadnezzar. But God's will was clearly made known. And if you left, you knew you were going to live. But if you stayed, God said, you're going to get it because I'm burning this thing down. So that was God's will. It was very clear. And Jeremiah gets in a lot of trouble for this. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 28. Let's see, what do I got here? Oh, yeah. Well, since we only got a couple minutes, we'll just sort of do this for fun. Hananiah stands up. In Jeremiah chapter 28, verse 1, and it came to pass the same year in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. See, one of the issues we're going to deal with is don't be mistaken about the will of God. Don't let false prophets stand up and lead you away. Because here you have a false prophet of Hananiah who stands up and he tells the people the exact opposite of what Jeremiah is saying. Hananiah stands up in verse 2 says, thus speaketh the Lord. Hey, I'm doing God's will. I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Jeremiah's like, this guy is a false prophet. And so when we come to understanding the will of the Lord, we want to make sure we're listening to His will and not to just the words that puffeth at us from man. And they had this contest and Hananiah ends up dying. But the point is that we just got to be very careful. And it's a very important subject for us to know what God's will is. And don't be swayed by false and lying prophets that come and promise you things outside of what God's will is for you. But go over to Jeremiah chapter 23. Just give you one more verse here. Jeremiah 23:25. Because I have heard what the prophets said that prophesied lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are all prophets of deceit and of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophets that have dreamed a dream, let them tell a dream. And he that hath the word, let them speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock and freezes? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them, therefore shall they not profit this people at all, saith the Lord.
If you're not standing in the will of the Lord, and you're listening to people who are not teaching correctly, you will not profit in your life. You can't. And there are those that will come and they will speak lies. They will change God's word. They will try and get you to believe things that aren't true. To take you away from where you should be. But God says, if you follow those men, you will not profit. Because that is not where my will is. And that's what Jeremiah was bumping up against. And that's the same thing we bump up against here. There are those that come around and they lie and they change his word and they cause people to believe things that aren't there in order to draw people away so they can follow themselves and puff themselves up. But they're outside of the will of God. And when you're outside of the will of God, you cannot profit. So I don't care if you're the only one standing, or if you go home and you look at your wife and you say, we're all that's left. There's no one else. That's all right. You know you're standing in God's will. And if all your friends are over there at the big church or at the carnival or wherever, be aware there is no prophet. Who can stand against the Lord and prosper? No one can. So as we go through this, go back to Ephesians chapter 5. But I did all that just to impress upon us the point of how important it is to understand His will. There's no more important thing. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks, we're going to go through some of these things. What is His will? And we're going to see the first thing. His will is that all men be saved. We're going to get that from 1 Timothy chapter 2. And then we're going to go on. And once you're saved, there's more. His will is there for you on, you know, what do you do with sin in your life? How do you view yourself? Where are you going to go when you die? What people do you hang around with? Where do you go assemble? They'll tell you who do you put yourself under? All these things are in there. They're all part of His will for our lives. We don't have to, you know, wallow around wondering, what do I do? No, it's there. And He wants us to do it, as in Ephesians 6:6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You don't do this to please your buddy. You do this because this is important. And there's no more important subject that you can know and understand. And what an awesome thing it is. To be standing in that and to know it. I mean, I was going through this yesterday. It was just like, wow. Pretty fascinating. Like, it encourages you to know that what you're doing, you're following the God that gives death or life. How wonderful. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for detailing it out to us. We thank you for not hiding it from us, but you've made it known. We thank you for treating us with love and kindness to your Son, Jesus Christ. And that you have laid before us the way of life or the way of death. And that, as we shall see and all here understand, is through the life and blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us on the cross. That when he arose again from the grave 3 days later, he now offers eternal life to all those who have simply put their faith in him. Oh Lord, we have a wonderful Lord and Savior to worship and to praise. In your name, amen.